So the main verse there is that we need to look to is we want to be found in Him. No deep mystery. Like I say, in simple terms, it simply means to walk in the Lord and be obedient. Keep your walk with the Lord up to date. Don't stray. Don't get caught up in the cares of this life. Don't let your love and duty for God be laid aside for things that don't mean nothing. And in the long run, they're going to count nothing. And it's going to keep many people out of heaven. You know, they're banking everything on their life here. And Jesus said, what? If you find your life, you'll lose it. So if you want to find your life here and do as you please, just count on losing your soul. But he said, but if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, the word of God, he says, you will find it eternally. So nothing here. Let me give you a little secret. Your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, nobody's worth going to hell over. Nobody. No thing. They're not worth it. See? The only thing's worth it is what? It's God. To be found in Him. Because, see, none of these people are going to be standing next to you at the great judgment. He's not going to be asking questions about all that. He's going to say, were you faithful to me? And then he's going to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. So that's what he's going to say. Who was your master? And you're going to say, you are always my master. You know, that's who I answer to. Okay? And then he says what? An account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. God's long suffering is meant what? To lead people to salvation. And notice what he's going to say. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He's referring to certain scriptures. You can find many. Let me just give you one. What does he say here? The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. All right, go to Romans chapter 2. We'll carry several of them. Let's start at 4. Maybe you can go up to 9. He's going to talk about this. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It means that God puts off judging you for that very reason. He's given people space to think. That's why He uses the term. That's why many people are happy in their life without God. And the scripture says they're not considering His long suffering, but they're storing up wrath. It means God hasn't forgotten nothing. For every day He extends to them and doesn't judge them, He's just going to, they're going to answer the day of judgment. Nothing's wasted. More judgment. See, He's just and holy. And those who are not found in Christ Jesus, God said what? Every idle word they speak, everything they've ever done that's wrong, He said, I will judge them for it. Isn't that horrible? He said, I've forgotten. People forget when they get old or they get busy. God doesn't forget. He forgets nothing. This is the holiness and justice of God. He doesn't forget anything. His nature demands that every sin, the smallest, be held accountable for. Everything must be dealt with. He's the great economist. He misses nothing. That's why we are not appointed to wrath, and we want to be found in Him. And then we won't stand before Him, His eyes scrutinizing everything a person's done from as far back as they can remember, and saying, you will give an account for it forever in hell. He will measure out exactly what position they get. He said the hypocrites and the false teachers will get the greater damnation, which implies there's degrees of punishment in hell as there are rewards in heaven. But notice what he says. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your stubborn heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath and the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judge of God, judgment of God. He's saying when the day of the Lord comes, then He's going to take care of this. See, that's why you can be happy. Many people are happy not serving the Lord. Then they're going to be unhappy for eternity. They can find their life. And God and the devil at times doesn't bother them. He lets them do as they please. So I say that's a sure sign that God's given up on you. If you're a Christian and you're not chastened for your sins and you're not dealt with and you can get away with things, it's a sure sign that God's walking away from you and saying, no, do as you please. I'll meet you at the day of judgment. You know, do as you please. See, that's why he doesn't strike people with lightning and kill them. That's the exception for God to judge people here. Only time he judges people here often is when they oppose the gospel severely, or they attack his servant severely and interfere with what he's doing. Then he may decide to kill them like he did Ananias and Sapphira. That's his business. So he can judge, and he does, but normally he says, I can wait until the day of judgment. When everything will come to light and nobody gets away with anything, he can wait. But he's saying, I put off judging people in this life. See, that's what the scripture means. It rains on the just and on the unjust. Good things happen to everybody and bad things happen to everybody. And God isn't up there sitting there, I'm going to get this one today and this one I'm not going to get. He lets things run their course. But he's saying, I don't forget anything. Every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account. He's just simply saying, you're just holding and holding. And I'm holding all of this waiting. And this long suffering means I've extended more grace. And so when I do judge you, it's going to be greater because I haven't forgotten all the grace I extended. And all the sins you sinned against me even after I tried to help you. So he ain't forgetting nothing. Terrible thing, the day of wrath. That's what it's called. What is wrath? God's anger and vengeance displayed because of his holiness. God is vindictive when it comes to justice at the end. See, he has no ill will. But see, that's why God is the only one that can take vengeance. But he says what? Give place to wrath. I will avenge. But see, when God avenges, it's because of holiness and justice. It's not a personal matter like we like to take vengeance. We retaliate. God's simply looking at it from a holiness standpoint. Everything you've done, because I'm holy and just, you must give an account. That's what's called vengeance. The word vengeance simply means God pays you back. He gives every man according to his deeds, his works. And he's going to do the same for the believer. See, that's our consolation. He said, if you give a cup of cold water, you do the slightest good thing in the right spirit, in Christ's name, he says, I'll remember this at the day of rewards. So see, it works both ways, doesn't it? But notice what he says. Your hardness, your stubborn heart, you're treasuring up what? Wrath, who will render to each one who the Lord according to his deeds. Now notice what he's going to render. Eternal life to those, okay? What's required of those? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. So much for once saved, always saved in a one-time experience. What did he say they had to do? Continue in goodness. They had to walk in the Lord. Continue in the faith. Continue in grace. And what are they going to get? He said eternal life. Why? They are seeking good, glory, honor, and immortality. They've taken his warnings and his promises seriously, and they say, I want this heaven, and I want the rewards that you've promised to the good servant and the faithful child. And we have a right. He says, and I don't forget nothing. I will give you what you've done. I'll reward you for everything you've done if you're in me and follow me. But notice they must continue in doing good, and they're promised what? Eternal life. But to those who are what? Notice the word it uses. Self-seeking. Self-seeking simply means Jesus is not Lord of your life. You're pursuing what you want. Self-seeking is the root of, and it's the base sin of idolatry. That was the sin, basically. Covetousness and self-seeking was the sin of Lucifer. Five times he said, I will do something. Self-seeking. And it wasn't God's permission and it wasn't God's will. He decided to do something God wasn't in. And he became the prince of darkness instead of the light bearer because God judged him and removed his holiness. So he's given us the same examples here. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. He didn't say those who believe the truth. What did he say? To those who do not obey the truth. So it's not enough to know the truth. Demons know certain truths. He says, but obey unrighteousness. What is the word? They don't live holy. They live their own lives and do as they please. God considers this one of the greatest of sins, idolatry. Self-worship. That's what it is. It's self-worship. All sin is summed up. Like someone said, at the center of sin is always I. And it's true. Every sin proceeds from that. What I want. In conflict with what God wants.
I want to rule my life. God says you can't if you're mine. He makes it very plain. I didn't redeem you so you could escape hell. I redeemed you to conform you to the holiness of Christ and prepare a people for me for eternity. That's God's intentions. And that's his only intentions. Okay? And notice what he says. But the self-seeking and those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what is their reward instead of eternal life? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. Isn't that horrible? Now see, the tribulation here is not used in the context it's used of Christians to sift and test us. Theirs is talking about an eternal state of judgment. What is the state of the wicked? Jesus says the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That includes anguish. Why? At their tribulation. At their trouble that they cannot get out of. Wrath and indignation, God's vengeance executed against them. It's a terrible thing. I can give it to you in our language. God will be hell to the wicked. He will be the eternal hell for them. He is called the flaming fire. Isn't it interesting? The righteous, what? It makes them shine. The wicked, it doesn't. He said, your God, Hebrews says, is the consuming fire. So see, again, it determines who's in his presence. Isn't it interesting that when God speaks of his holiness and his own nature, the word he uses the most often is fire. And it either purifies the righteous or it judges the wicked. See, that's what he's saying, I do. So see, the horror, eternal life for one, and misery and horror for the wicked at his coming. Okay, let's go back. So he said, that was one thing that Paul talked about, our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. He recognized the great grace and wisdom that was given to Paul, again, who wrote so many of the epistles. And he says, as also in all of his epistles, he speaks of these things of judgment and the coming of the Lord and what God does to the wicked and the righteous. He just simply, and it's believed that this time, Peter had excess or had read the books of Corinthians and Thessalonians and Romans was written. And possibly two of the Gospels were written. You know, so they knew of the epistles. And so he had read them. He was familiar with them. Remember, both of them dealt with the church of Ephesus, as John did, and Barnabas. So they spread these letters out. And he was familiar with them. And he says he spoke of these things. Now notice he uses a word here. In verse 16, and he says, and some of these things are difficult to understand. Hard, you know. And we go down a few verses, we'll see, well, he got some difficult words from Paul himself, didn't he? Yes, God's word is not always you just read it and understand it. No, the scripture says you grow on the milk of the word and then you go on into meat. And he said, until you spiritually mature, you cannot discern many things of God. You can't go into, you can't, if you don't lay the foundation and grow on it, he says, then God will not permit you. Hebrews says, let us go on. He said, if God permits. But if you don't lay the foundation right and you don't understand the milk, he will not let you go on. You can read scripture until you drop dead and you're not going to understand certain things. The Holy Spirit has to open our understanding. See, so it's not just mental assent. As we obey and walk in holiness, then he does it. But he also says you must pursue him and seek him with all of your heart. Notice all the scriptures that are given. And seek for him as gold and silver. It means you must take God and his word seriously. God said what? I look to the humble. He dwells in the high and the lofty, the very heaven of heavens. And him who is of a humble and contrite spirit who trembles at my word. Do you tremble at God's word? He means you show great regard for it. You don't take it lightly. Why? It can damn you or it can save you. It's the words of life. What you do with God's word will determine what God does with you. He said the very words will judge the wicked at the end that I've spoken to you. So we better take God's word seriously. He says these are words of eternal life. It was called the bread of heaven. It was called what? The water, the well. See, the Holy Spirit takes the word for the righteous and the blameless, and then he expounds on it. But to the disobedient, he won't even let them perceive deeply. And yet they can mentally accept scripture and yet not have no walk with God. They can know truth and be backslidden and carnal and end up in hell with just a mental assent that that was true, but it avails them nothing. See, that's the danger. So he's telling us some things that Paul talks about are difficult. They're hard. You have to chew on them. You know, you have to meditate on it. They're not easy to swallow. But it means by God's grace, God says, hey, I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you how to do it. So everything wasn't meant to be easy. We were meant to go on into the deep things of God. And the novice and the baby Christian cannot, unless he grows on the milk of the Word and advances in his faith. There's going to be regression and backsliding. It has to come. They become dull of hearing. That's what Hebrews called it. Okay, hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable, actually the word they translated from that basically was ignorant and unsteadfast. The word's only used about one or two times in the New Testament. Unsteadfast actually explains better unstable. You know what it means? You're not firm with God. We know what steadfast means. Perseverance and persistence means you don't go on and stay with the Lord. You don't fight against the adversary in the world and the flesh to pursue God. See, that's what perseverance means. Jesus said, in perseverance you keep your souls. Persevering, what did he say? In doing good and seeking for honor and glory. That's what he said. Continuing in goodness. Well, what is unsteadfastness? Again, they use the word. Again, we translate many words. But see, James used it when he said the double-minded. The double-minded. Minding two things. Unstable. You know, and what did James say about the unstable person? He said he won't get nothing from God because he's not firm and steadfast with the Lord. He's flaky, wishy-washy. He's lukewarm. He won't get in and he won't get out. He wants to play this religious game in the middle. And God says, they make me so sick I'm going to vomit them out anyway. So they ought to get out or get in. See, that's his attitude. And Laodicea thought they were okay. And he was always on the verge of vomiting them out of his system. Told him, you're on our care. You're deceived and you don't even know it. So notice what he says here. That those who are ignorant, untaught, and it doesn't mean, when you use the context, it doesn't mean these people have never heard nothing. Often Scripture uses ignorance of those who refuse the truth and fight the truth. See, he will not give them. It's why he taught parables. He would not give the Pharisees truth. He put a veil over their eyes because of their wickedness. But the simple people, see, that's where the Scripture comes in. When Jesus said, I thank thee, Lord of heaven, that you've hid these things from the wise and the understanding, but they were spiritually ignorant, and you have revealed it to the simple. See, sin was in their life, and God wasn't interested in giving them spiritual truths. And he didn't care what they knew mentally. It didn't help them. See, that's why I say many people are going to live and die with mental assent and know who Jesus is, and they're going to know who Jesus is in hell. And it ain't going to help them. And they're going to believe Scripture, but they're still going to be in hell because they've not obeyed him and have not gone on with him. Okay, so the word is what? It says they are ignorant, they're unsteadfast. Okay, notice what else? And they twist to their own destruction what? These words, the Scriptures they don't understand, they make up something. Or the Scriptures they don't like, they put a slant to it. See, this is what false teachers do. This is what compromising ministers do. When they don't like a hard Scripture, they smooth over it. Or they tell you it really don't mean that. Or they tell you, well, that's only for one in a million. They always have a word to dance around it because they don't want to face it, what it says. They take the sword of the Spirit and they make it a spoon. And then it loses its effectiveness. Let me give you a little secret. As Christians, see, we need the Word. It is a piercer. The Word is a piercer. It divides. It's meant to go at us. So we have no cancer in us spiritually. So we don't have no blemishes. So when the Holy Spirit sees the blemish in us, his intention is not to put a Band-Aid on it. He says, I have a solution for that. It's the sword. I come to cut. Let me give you a little secret. If you have a blemish, use some common sense. Would you rather for someone to use a sharp knife and cut it out, or would you rather for someone to use a wooden spoon and beat on it all day long? And still you're not going to get nowhere. It ain't going to profit nothing. See? The sword will serve its purpose. It will cut it off. See, the sword is the divider. Truth, it's the truth of God. The sword of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost is the Word of God, and he evaluates things as they are. He doesn't play no meddling game. He says it's wrong, get rid of it. He doesn't argue and debate people. You have to conform or rebel. That's how he leaves you. He won't smooth it over. He won't pour oil on it until he's cut it out. See, people want to soothe the old man and comfort their self-esteem. And Jesus says, I only have one solution for self, the cross. I don't want him patched up and bandaged. I want him dead. You don't have no solution. So he said, we have to go. So what happens is they don't like what God says, so they add or take from it. This is a sure sign of false teachers. They minimize the hard scriptures and maximize the lovely ones. They always want a positive word. Let's not say nothing negative. See, it's a sure sign they're a false shepherd. They won't warn seriously because they don't know the truth. They don't know there's a dire situation and the end time situation we're in. They don't know the power of sin because they're under its power. They're blinded and deceive themselves blindly, and so they can't see. So they don't see what you're all upset about. So when you try to expose their deception, they think you're deceived one. You're the one in error. See, didn't Jesus say the time will come, they will kill you and think they're doing God a favor. They'll attack you. Well, they kill you. They kill me. See, they attack your character because they don't like what you have to say because they're proud and unteachable and selfish. And God has a place prepared for them. And he's going to send them a strong delusion. If you don't judge them in his mercy and get their attention. And again, that's their prerogative to rebel or respond when he does it. Okay, so notice what he says. They twist. The word twist there has come from the word strain, torture, or distort. That's basically what it meant. What are they going to do? They're going to take the truth. And you tamper with God's truth, hell's waiting for you. I can tell you a real secret there. No one can tamper with God's word and get away with it. No one. You don't tamper with the Holy Spirit or his word. He said what? The Spirit and the Word agree. Even the Old Covenant said, I honor my Word above all my names. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not. God can extend all the grace and love and mercy, and you can still end up in hell because his Word is truthful and sure, and only the holy and the faithful will make it. So see, all of this extension of God's grace will not work for many people because they will not allow it to work. But truth and holiness shall carry on regardless. See, his word will not be altered. He said, it goes out of my mouth. Okay. They will twist or torture scripture to their own destruction. What destruction? Their spiritual destruction. Okay. As they also do the rest of scripture. When false teachers are caught up into false doctrine, they have to go along through the scripture and change all the scriptures that don't suit their theology or ignore them. And he said they'll do that. You know them and I know them. You can give them 20 scriptures and they'll give you 20 twisted ones. See, they'll haggle. And Paul said, leave them alone. See, they can't see. Their eyes have been put out. And God says, and the wicked shall never understand. Why? He won't let them understand. You have to understand it's God who puts the veil over them. He said, I will send them a famine of the hearing of the word, and they shall run to and fro seeking truth, but they shall never understand. See, they're running around looking for truth on their terms. But when they come to something they don't like, they want to say, well, let's don't talk about that. Let's talk about pleasant things. But see, that alone proves they're traitors and they're false. They're not good overseers. They're not good Christians because they have decided to judge God's word instead of God's word judging them. See, that's the danger. You don't judge God's word. You accept his word when it's revealed. See, they think they can pick and choose and, and that's why you hear people say, I only want a positive word. You say, that's too bad. I have one negative word to leave with and you're going to hell. Because God doesn't have just positive words. He can't give you the deep things until he tells you the negative things. See, the crown cannot be given without the cross. You can't know God deeply until the old man is subdued, until you suffer for his namesake. He puts all of these together. Faith must have its works. Grace must have its fruit. See, man doesn't pick and choose. See, and he says, well, I only like this and I only like that. He says, then you'll do it to your own damnation. They won't give you the whole counsel of God. See, they will distort and take out. And that's the very thing Satan did in the garden. He added and took from what God said. And he has not changed one iota. And the old man hasn't changed one iota. So he finds it still works. And this, so he's warning in this epistle. He's mainly talking about what? False teachers that have crept in. And he's telling you what's happening and what's going to happen to them. It's destruction is waiting. Why? They tamper with God's word instead of obeying it. See, that's the greatest danger, is you obey it. Okay, verse 17. You, therefore, you that are in the covenant, you beloved, since you know these things beforehand. He said, I'm telling you these things. Paul told you these things. Paul told us something that Peter didn't have yet, or didn't arrive at that time. Paul said, the Spirit expressly says in the latter days, even after me even, he said, men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He said there would be an increase of this darkness. Peter hadn't arrived at that. We're there. Wickedness shall abound. It's going to get darker and darker. It's not going to get lighter and lighter. It's going to be as the days of Noah and Lot. And very few there are going to be that make it. And if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And always that puzzled me. You know, who are the very elect? Well, if you read the scripture, the very elect are those who follow the Lamb. And if they follow the Spirit of truth, they'll never be deceived. See, Jesus said, if you desire to know my teaching, you shall know it. And he says, and when the Spirit comes, whom I will give you, he will guide you into what? All truth, so you cannot be deceived. If you're following the Spirit of truth, he'll see to it that you're not deceived. Unless you want to be deceived or you want to be disobedient. Okay, so he's given us these. The anointing teaches you all things. See, that's what he's teaching you, truth. But you stay with him. You stay with the Holy Spirit. And to stay with the Holy Spirit, you must stay holy. See, it's a secret there. And you stay holy by abiding in the Word. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then he talks about what he will do for us. And part of it was, I will give you my Spirit. And he will guide you into all truth. Okay? So see, we're in progression. We're in growth. Okay. Since you know these things, what? These terrible things are happening. There's false teachers. People are going to hell in a handbasket. We're in Sardis. We're in Laodicea. One consolation is Jesus said, well, look up. Your redemption's drawing near. You know, what does it have to do with you? The psalmist says, 1,000 may fall at thy left hand and 10,000 right. What does that have to do with you? He said, he who has himself under the shadow of the Almighty, then he'll be protected from this. Why? Because he'll stay with the truth. He'll stay with the shepherd of truth and the Holy Spirit. And he says, only with your eyes will you see this, but it will not touch you. Why? Because you won't allow it. You have made, he said, the Most High. Moses wrote that. Psalms 90. Moses 91. He said, because... Why? This won't happen to you. What's the because? For this reason. You have made the Most High your habitation. You have made Jesus, the Holy Spirit, your dwelling place. He says, then it can't touch you. See? When the lie and the deception deceives everybody else, you'll see it. But you'll say, but it won't touch me. I know the truth. So if the church's lights go out, so what? You're the candle of the Lord. You don't have to go out. He'll sustain you when the church's lights goes out. Okay? We shall go on with the Lord. Okay, notice what he says. Now, I want you to understand this. In Acts, when Paul, in chapter 20, he lays out his last great speech, basically, one of the last before he's ending his life. He ended his speech with warning against false teachers. Isn't that astounding? And what would happen? And he said, and I warned you day and night for 3 years. Well, like I told people, I warn once a week and they criticize me. And Paul called the elders and the deacons and the bishops, and he said he warned them day and night for 3 years. He was talking about righteous people who were in right standing. He wasn't talking about the wicked. He says, grievous wolves shall come in after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even among yourselves. Now see, this is what Peter's talking about now. Among yourselves, the false teachers shall come in and take over the churches. Well, they've done it. We're the divisive ones. Because they don't know what the truth is anymore. And he says, come out from among that great whore, lest you be consumed in her sins. That means once the lamp of the Lord is removed, once they refuse to follow the Lamb and his word, then it's not a church anymore. It's just a dead building that people gather in. It's not the church. Okay? But notice what he says. Beware. What is the last thing that Peter says? Isn't it interesting? One of the last very things is warning the Christian to beware. Isn't this astounding? He doesn't spend three chapters saying how much Jesus loves you and how wonderful he is. Isn't it interesting? Most of the apostles leave you with warnings. Isn't this interesting? They leave you with warnings to go on with the Lord and fight. Why? You're at war. And you have to finish your race and be found in him. See, that's the secret, and that's what we aim for. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. What is he saying? The false teachers and these people in the verse before, they are unsteadfast. They have already fallen. And because sin has so corrupted them, they can't even see truth anymore, so they twist the truth. Because they have no Holy Spirit enlightening them. He doesn't enlighten the carnal, the lukewarm, and the worldly. He sends them a delusion. See, it doesn't matter if the devil does it. He's God's devil. God said because they did not love the truth, God shall give them over to a strong delusion. And God takes credit for it, that they shall be damned. He has a high value on truth. And when people don't want it, God looks at it and says, hey, okay, get him. Does you want to be deceived? He knows there's plenty of demons waiting at people's doors. And without the protection of the Holy Spirit, they're no match. The most brilliant people in the world sometimes have started the most corrupt false doctrines. Isn't it interesting? They can't see. No more than the Sadducees and the Pharisees could see Jesus when he came, for the very reason. They had corrupted the law. And he said, search the scriptures, they speak of me. They searched the scriptures and they couldn't see Jesus. Because God, through Isaiah, said, go and blind them so they can't see. And stop their ears. See, it meant at the time he came, they weren't seeking truth. They wanted to debate him. And yet the simple heard him gladly, and it said he opened their understanding. See, he hasn't changed. He answers arrogance with hardness. He answers sin with stubbornness himself. It says, with the stubborn he shall make himself stubborn. He knows how. Why? He resists the proud. It means he comes against them, but gives grace to the lowly. He gives understanding and power. But he doesn't promise that to the wicked. Don't mean how smart they are. It don't help them. It actually deceives them more. See, that's the consequence of sin. Sin is a master at killing and destroying, and that's why we have to avoid it. Okay. He said, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Isn't it interesting how he leaves the Christian? This is the apostle, Peter. This is the one who opened the door to the Jew and the Gentile. Isn't it interesting how he ends his epistle, warning those, don't fall away. That's how he ends it. Isn't that astounding? You. And it's interesting if you read the context here, when he uses the word, when it's used here, being led away, it's only used about one or two times. They have a word for it, and we translate it again in our language. And it's interesting, it made me think of Peter when he says being led away. Up here when he said, you know, Paul has some hard things. That word is only used a couple of times, and one of them is, being led away, is when Paul confronted Peter and Barnabas over the Judaizers and said, you've been led astray, and he rebuked Peter and called him a hypocrite in front of everybody. Isn't it interesting the very word was used that Peter's warning us? He's simply saying, hey, I fell for some of this. But he took the reproof. See, Paul was so upset, he said, even Barnabas is led astray because of how you've done these things. And he didn't do it privately. He waited until Peter was around all the elders, and he rebuked him in front of everybody. And Peter was so humble, he took it. He didn't fight Paul. He up here, he says, our brother Paul. I said, no wonder he knew he had some hard things to say. But he realized it was God. And he straightened up immediately. He didn't haggle with Paul. He didn't claim any power or position. He recognized the Holy Spirit slayed him with the word, and he conformed to it. And so he was using the same word to us, saying, don't you be led astray. He could almost be saying, like I was once, that I was deceived for a moment. See? But he immediately was corrected. See, that's what we're to do. When the word corrects us, you don't fight it. You conform. Because once you persist in fighting it, the word is withdrawn. And the delusion comes. See, because the heart has been revealed. He that is often reproved. see, God withdraws. This is the casting of pearls. God doesn't do it. That's why he tells us not to do it. He is long-suffering and patient, but once a person decides and fights him, he backs up. You don't force his word on people. They have to accept it or reject it. He won't let them tamper with it. Okay, this is what it means when it says the Spirit will not always strive with people. Okay, so be careful that you will not be led away with the error of the wicked. Who is he calling the wicked? The false teachers, who he called what? Spots and wrinkles. And he told us that we're to be found in Christ without spot or wrinkles. He called the wicked the ignorant, the unstable, and those who twist Scripture. What does he call them? Wicked. And what did he say their end is? Destruction. Destruction from the Lord is eternal death. It's the second death. Ultimately, the lake of fire is what the second death is. What did Jesus promise the churches? Remember last week, they got caught up in the teachings of Nicolaitans. Nicolaitan, am I pronouncing that?
Nicolaitan.
Thank you. And Balaam's teaching and Jezebel. What was his promise to them if they did not repent? Quickly, he said, I will come with the sword of my mouth and kill them. What was he going to do? If there was any spiritual life in them, he cut them off. They were lost. Church of what? Church of Sardis. He had already blotted many out of his book, and he said, "But I have a few." See, we got to be the few. He said, "Who have not defiled their garments." Isn't it interesting? It's almost like he's given a great compliment to them. But see, they weren't in the church system anymore. The church leaders and the church as a whole in that whole area was corrupted and lost, and thought it was busy doing God's work. Had a name that was alive. Had lots of numbers and lots of programs. And Jesus said, oh, they have a name, they're alive, but they're dead. He had blotted them out of his book. And he was getting ready to remove the lampstand, which means there would be no visible church at all. But then he looks and he says, but I have a few. And I think he was proud of them. He said, but I have a few who have not defiled their garments. And you know what his promise is to them? I will not blot them out. Isn't it interesting? I will not blot them out. Gave a similar promise to the church of Philadelphia. You have a little strength. See, he didn't say you had to raise the dead, cast out devils, and do all these things. He says you have a little strength. You've endured my word. You've kept my word. It means you've lived right and holy, and you've not compromised, and you've not fallen away. And he says, I will keep you in the hour of trial. What is he saying that's going to come on? He's saying the other people, I'm not going to keep them because they're not faithful. But he said, I will keep you from the greater trial that's going to come on the earth. Why? Because you have kept my name and been faithful. He says, I will keep you. And notice the consequences. He said, all they had to have was what? A little strength. Just endure and don't deny me. You know, that's the minimum. Live a holy life. Keep his word. Don't compromise him. And he says, then I will keep you when the trials come. But he didn't promise that to the backslider and the disobedient. He said, they will be deceived. But then he ends what? The same thing he said. We want to be found in him. And he said to Philadelphia, and let no man take your crown. What is your crown? Your right standing with God. You are in him. Not having your own righteousness. You're in the Spirit. And he says, don't let no one rob you. So what is he saying here? Peter's saying, don't let no one deceive you or lead you astray, that you will fall from your steadfastness. What is your steadfastness? You have a little strength and you've endured. Steadfastness means to persevere and endure. Remember we said the word often basically means that you stand against opposition. That's basically what it means. It means that it's like the salmon. You are able to go against the stream. It doesn't push you down. You go up against it. The kingdom of God is taken by men of violence. It's a war. And we maintain and hold what we've been given. See? And having done all, when we put the stand, it means when the battle's over, you're standing. See, he says, and that's what the armor's for, that you won't fall. So he's warning us. Okay? Oh, my. All right, real quickly. Last verse. Oh, okay. You scared me there for a minute. I couldn't get this in 1 minute. Okay. But grow in grace. Okay. Did you see the secret here? Some people didn't catch it. You want to find Paul told us the ways to be found in him. Okay. Back up to verse 14. Okay. To be found by him in peace. How are you going to do this? He's answering it down here at 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. See, the only way you're going to stay right and go on and keep falling is you're going to have to advance with God. See, that's what the armor was put forward. Go forward. See, the children of Israel were told to go forward. They refused and they lost everything. He said, go forward. I'll send my angel. I'll send my spirit. I'll go with you. And they said, we won't. We won't. And he says, you will get nothing. And he cut them off. And they come knocking the next day and he wouldn't hear them no more. Okay? Time of grace was over. Grow. So there must be advancement in the spiritual walk. We have to be as the salmon. We're going upstream or you're backsliding. But you're not staying the same. People think they're staying the same. No, they're deceived. They're lost. They just don't know it. They're just like Sardis and Laodicea. They think they're okay, but they're not. You must grow in grace. God will not permit you to go back. You can't go back. No matter what they tell you, you can't go back. If you've been deep with God, you can never go back and be a baby Christian. God won't permit it. He'll cut you off. To much is given, much is required. See, that's backsliding. He won't permit it. See, that's why he gives warning. He says, repent and do your first works over. Wherever you've fallen, get right. See, there's a danger in that. Grow in grace. The interesting thing here is they translate this and put it around. I'm going to give it to you another way. When he says grow in grace and knowledge, actually the knowledge is implied first. And basically, if you go over to the first part of Peter, 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you by or in the knowledge. Actually, what he's saying is it's only through the knowledge of God can you grow in grace. So the knowledge is first. Not head knowledge, he's talking about now the relationship. Before God can extend more grace and before you can go on, you must obey and walk in the light you have. See, that's how you grow in grace. You don't grow in grace by despising God's word and not taking his correction. You may grow in information, which won't do you a bit of good. So he's telling us how to be found in Christ Jesus is what? To grow in grace. Paul called it continuing in grace. See, it's interesting what words they used. It's the grace of God. It's his enabling. It's not only his favor, it's his favor working. It's an active thing. It's the power of the... He's called the Spirit of grace. And see, Hebrews said when you're under trials and tribulations as a Christian, he said, come with courage to the throne of grace, that you may obtain grace in time of need. Well, what is the grace? It's not unmerited favor. It's strength. It's ability to do God's will. And remember, in closing, that's what God promised Paul because he wouldn't remove his stake in the flesh and his troubles. And he said, my grace is sufficient. And then he interprets grace for us. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He didn't call it unmerited favor. He said it's a power. It's a working. That's why they call it a dynamo. It's something that works in us. And see, but Paul said, I was given abundant grace and knowledge above many of the other apostles. And then immediately he says, and the grace labored abundantly in me. It wasn't lazy grace. It did something. Always, see, grace works. Just always remember that. Grace works. I know it disturbs the false teachers, but what do you care about them? They're deceived and on their way to hell. Grace works. Faith works. Christianity works. The Holy Spirit is a worker. He's not lazy. And he works in us to do and will of his pleasure if we work with him. Let's close. Father, we thank you for the epistle of Peter, Lord, 2 Peter and 1st, that this man knew what he was talking about. This man, like us, Lord, experienced failures and coming backs, Lord, but look at his end. And Lord, we see his whole epistle was spent warning against false teachers and false doctrines, and that we need to heed what he's saying lest we fall away. Lord, I'm reminded of the song, though none go with us, still we will follow. Lord, our walk with you doesn't depend on anyone else. It depends on you and us. No one can do nothing. They can hinder. They can't stop. And when the hindrance becomes too much, you remove the hindrance. You give us grace You either deliver us in our problems or you deliver us out. That's your prerogative, Lord. But we see your grace is sufficient to give us endurance or give us wisdom how to get out of it. And we thank you, Lord, that these are the promises to those who walk in you. We thank you for your word and we thank you for your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.